Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say, love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Get hold of your Bible. I'll tell you in just a moment where we're going, but we're going somewhere very specific. We're, what is it now, 50, 60 more days into our second 40 days of prayer, going for 80 total. And I know what's happening. It's happening to me personally. I did have a big breakthrough this week. One of my number two thing out of the seven things that I wrote down, and it didn't all happen. What happened was exactly what I told you to pray would happen for yourself. A particular situation that is very painful to me, something that has been stuck in a not great place for more than 10 years, really. It's not unstuck yet, but I would see 3, 5, 7 years go by, no light, nothing changes, nothing. And this week, there was so much light that came and so much understanding and so much interaction and so much that I just have a lot clearer picture of the situation and of myself and of what God's begun to do and will continue to do. Sometimes a little note to self, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. All right, so if you're praying for something and you're like, it's getting worse, you just go, awesome. All right, Satan doesn't let go of stuff easily. Did you know? And so if he's gripping a little more tightly and there's a little louder screeching, just hear me on this, okay? But we're going to talk about something today that I hope is going to open up a whole new vista for you. This is like a different horizon, like a different dimension in prayer. The title of the message is Moving from Petition to Surrender. Okay? Petition is transactional. I ask and receive. I ask and receive. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you may that you may receive. You know, all those verses. And a big, huge part of prayer is transactional. And it's awesome. And we've been working on it and working toward breakthroughs. But, everyone say but. There is another part of prayer, a different place in prayer, an entirely thing so different that I need to go over here to talk about it. And I'm sorry to have to say that a lot of Christians, many Christians, maybe most Christians, have little to no experience with this. Surrender prayer. Not where you're asking God to receive something, and that's awesome, everyone say that's awesome. But not asking in that sense to transact with God, but actually surrendering a situation, a circumstance, a person, a pain, a problem, actually surrendering that to God. Now, in order for us to study this, this is such deep water, such high ground, to change the analogy, such rare air, that we're not going to be able to learn this from impetuous Peter, and we're not going to be able to learn this from even from powerful Paul. We're not going to be able to learn this from enigmatic Elijah or melancholy Moses. They have really very little to teach us about this. If you want to learn about surrender prayer, you need to get your Jesus shoes on, because we're going to be following in his steps. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And I will just acknowledge at the beginning that this is challenging. Surrender prayer is not about getting a provision for a trial. It's about getting through a trial. It's not about getting provision for a trial from God. It's about getting through a trial with God. You see the difference? Petition prayer is about getting provision from God, and surrender prayer is about getting through with God. So often you've heard me say, and it isn't original with me, we pray for easier paths when we ought to pray for stronger shoes. Surrender prayer is about giving up my easier paths prayer and moving into my stronger shoes praying. Well, it appears that we're going to be going through this, so help me, God, to surrender to you in this and go through this with me, God. Let me sense your presence if I cannot, at least not at this time, have my request for reasons not known to me, but held in your own heart, God. Reasons that ultimately will prove good, though it hurts me to even say it right now, like that. So you've opened to Matthew 26, and let me just give you the context of Matthew 26. We're in the last week of Christ, and now we're in the last day of Christ. Jesus will be dead in 24 hours, less than. Got it? Now, you understand that all the gospel writers emphasize different things. Do you understand that same story? They all watch the same Savior, but, you know, for example, only Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of Christ. And Mark and John sort of, not really though, and Mark not at all. But in the same way, each of the gospel writers focuses on the passion of Christ in different ways. Luke talks a lot about the trials in great detail. John talks about the upper room discourse and what Jesus taught there. Think if you didn't have John 14, 15, and 16 in your Bible. We don't get that from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, okay? In the same way, Matthew, where you are right now, gives us the fullest description of what happened to Jesus in the garden. And the first thing that happened to Jesus in the garden was honest prayer. That's where surrender starts. So jot that down, honest prayer. I can't do this. The first thing you do in surrender praying is you go to God in total honesty. Instead of waiting till I'm in a better place to pray, I take my messed up place and I bring it right to God. Watch Jesus do this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, out the east gate. Down through the Kidron Valley, there are three roads that lead up to the Mount of Olives, and there in between these intertwining roads are some very, very old olive trees. I've been there, I've preached there, and just behind me in that picture is one of those olive trees that they say is about or more than 2,000 years old. In fact, some of the trees there may have, as saplings, witnessed Jesus' prayer and the sweating of great drops of blood that the Bible describes one of the most passionate surrenders that ever took place. Well, back to verse 36, Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So how many did he leave behind then? If he's taken three with them, how many did he leave behind? Come on. Incorrect. I'm so thank you for calling out that wrong answer. Because Judas is out, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, Judas is out. So I love tricking you like that. So complete setup. So 11 were there. 11 walked over to the Garden of Gethsemane. 8 at the gate. 3 inside. Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who are those again? Who are they? James and I got super busy this week. I didn't have a chance to study that. So now you get a right answer. Or maybe I knew. Try to keep your attention. Top three. Peter, James, John. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now they're going to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The reason that's significant is because they're about to see something they've never seen before. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Just think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ the Lord began to be sorrowful and troubled. Isn't that kind of surprising? It's like, what's wrong, Jesus? You've handled everything. What's the matter? We've never seen you like this before. And the beginning of it, we understand what that's like, right? He'd been holding it together, holding it together, holding it together. Now he's with his trusted three friends and about to get on his face in a surrender prayer. You know, how many people know what it's like to hold it together in front of other people? You get by yourself and it all comes gushing out. Hold up your hands if you know what I'm talking about. So that's what's happening here. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Listen to this. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Now, that can only mean one thing. I'm so tore up about what's about to happen, I'm afraid I'm going to die before it happens. Jesus, prone to exaggeration or not prone to exaggeration? Tell me. An exaggerator or not an exaggerator? Come on, vote. Not an exaggerator, right? So he was like, this is, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Watch means alertness. It means something's about to go down, okay? So I need you at full attention here. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup. Cup was symbolic of, in the day of a great trial or a great suffering. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, I have to just say again, this is very unusual to see a weakness in Christ. But if you study the Gospels carefully, you'll realize it's kind of like two sides of a coin. In one sense, Jesus is completely God. He's God. Lift up your voice and say that. He's what? He's God. He's God of gods. He's the second person of the Trinity. He spoke and the worlds were formed. Okay. But because of the incarnation, he is also fully man. That's the other side. And this is an important phrase. If you want to write down some theology, jot this down. Full deity dwelling in undiminished humanity. Fully God, so he can save. And fully man, so he can suffer and substitute, right? And both matters. And so as you're reading through the Gospels, you can begin to note this if you haven't already. Sometimes we see fully God stilling the storm, you know, and feeding the 5,000. And sometimes we see fully man weeping and hungry and tired. That's why I love John 11, because in John 11, you know, you get, it says Jesus wept, and then within a few verses, it's like, Lazarus, come forth! You know, he's weeping and raising the dead. You know, you get bam, bam, all at once, but normally it's more separated than that, and if you have that as your backdrop, you'll understand that we have a more human, more relatable view of our Savior in Matthew 26 than any other place in God's Word. Listen, loved ones, and it's awesome that he's so relatable. When Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. And the preacher's always saying, Jesus knows what you're going through, but you're thinking to yourself, the guy that stilled the storm, how could he possibly know what it's like to feel what I feel? Well, they're showing you. It's real. He really felt it. He really went through it. And he really knows what it's like for us. Someone says, well, yeah, but if he never failed, he doesn't know what it's like. Really? Really? Think weightlifting. Who knows the true weight? The person who lifts it and drops it because it's too heavy? Or the person who lifts it and holds it over their head for the gold medal? Who knows the full weight? It is not in the failure that the full weight is experienced. It is in the victory. And because Jesus had victory over it all, he knows the full weight better even than we do who carry these things so imperfectly, don't we? Am I right? Okay, so listen to him pray. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Facing something that isn't going to change, Jesus goes from petition to surrender. and begins with honest prayer. Well, I just can't say it better than that. If you look up for a second, let me kind of look in your faces and say it. Facing something that wasn't, Jesus is like, can we get a work around here? And sensing that God wasn't going to give him work around, wasn't going to give him exactly, at least not, you know, we're praying for things, we want them to change, and you start to get the sense this isn't going to change, or at least it's not going to change real soon. God can do it, I know he can do it, but there's no indication that it's going to happen real soon. Hand up if you got something like that in your life. Come on. It doesn't seem like this is going to change real soon. What am I going to do? Well, keep praying. But work on surrender. Work on surrender. In fact, make a note of this. Only through honest prayer can we get to surrender. It always starts there. There needs to be this uncanny, unparalleled, unusual honesty between you and God. Tell him how you feel. Tell him how this wasn't the plan. Tell him how you feel about the person and you're upset about where it's at. Tell him how you feel about the pain. Just tell him all of it. Honest prayer. Psalm 62. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Look at this second thing. Honest prayer, I can't do this. Then this, struggling prayer. Just kind of struggling prayer. Okay, well, you know, I might do it. I guess if I have to do it, kind of like torn, not there yet, but sensing where it's going. Watch that happen with Jesus. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See that phrase there a little further? Notice he got into isolation. Some things you have to face by yourself. Fell on his face and prayed. Notice the desperation. Notice the humility. Is anyone here at church right now battling in any regard that the one who spoke and the worlds were formed is bent in his form with his face to the ground, pleading with his Father to change the agenda? A little surprised myself. Not that we could have lasted for half a second in anything that he carried and accomplished. Not surprised in that way. But because of what we know of him and because of what's been revealed about him, we tend to be dismissive of the depth of the suffering and the reality of the weight that he carried. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. It just makes no sense. Is it okay to say that in church? It doesn't make any sense. In John 12, 27, he said, now my soul is troubled even to the point of death. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this purpose. For this reason I have come into this world, he says. That's one of the reasons why I love God's word. It's all true. Think about one of the two or three darkest things you have ever faced. Have you not had moments in the face of that where you're like, let's do this? And haven't you had other moments where you're like, I can't go on for another minute? Am I right or wrong about that? Right. Then why would we be surprised that Jesus laying down the steps for us to follow in showed us that he knows what both of those things are like. How awesome that Jesus Christ and then the Holy Spirit was like, that's going in the Bible. That right there, what happened there when Matthew's writing and I'm inspiring, that's going in the Bible. Everyone's going to know that this is the way it went down. I love that. See, the word of God didn't come by the will of men. Peter tells us, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this isn't simply what happened. This is God revealing to us the things he wants us to know about what happened. Someone say amen to that. Amen. So I got this little tough truths for honest prayer. Hardest things to be honest with God about. One, I'm disappointed with God. I'm flat out disappointed. I didn't think it was going to be like this. I didn't think it was going to go here. I didn't think I'd be at this place in my life right now. And I'm still in church, kind of. But I'm just, talk to God about that. You read the Psalms? Take it straight to Him. This is surrender praying. You're not asking for anything. You're coming to grips with something. And it starts with honesty. Here's another tough honesty. I'm doubting God's goodness. I'm told it. I understand it. But I'm not seeing it right now. Okay? Remember I've told you about my favorite verse in the early Psalms. What is it? Psalm 37:14? Something like that. Check me, Ray. Psalm 37:14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You can't afford to live in doubt about the goodness of God, and you have to go to the promises and bring this before Him. Man, how long does it take you to find Psalm 37, bro? Is that the right reference? What? 27, 37, 10 chapters. Come on, man. Do I have to give you guys everything? Thanks for helping me. Here's a third one. Come on, loved ones. Tough truth for honest prayer. I'm fearful God won't. That's really it. I'm afraid He's not. I can wait. If you told me right now when the date was, I wouldn't care if it was 200 years from now. I just need to know what's going to happen, and I don't know, and I'm fearful He's not going to do it. You got to get off petition and get on surrender, and it starts with truth. Being honest about that. I don't think I can go on. I'm this age. I probably have this many years left, but I can't do what I'm doing now for that long. No way. That's super scary thinking. So bring that out to people that know you and love you here. Bottom line, here it is. Bottom line is it's too much for me. That's really what this is about. Whatever the thing is, I tried to give some ideas, some suggestions, but really this is where surrender prayer begins. Too much. It's too much. I've been asking. You're not doing it. What's going on? How about this? This is too much for me. Awesome. It's where it starts, but it's not where it ends. Go to this. Struggling prayer. Is there another way? Notice, He comes to the disciples, and He finds them sleeping, Peter, James, and John. Maybe to all of them. Maybe He walked that far. We don't know. Not for sure. But Peter's there. He said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, there's no way to make that awesome. I mean, I tried. I was in my office, and I tried to say that as loving as I could. I love this. It's my family over here. "So you could not watch with me 1 hour?" I mean, there's just no way to make that awesome. What it is it's honest. Was Jesus a little frustrated? Was He? Is it wrong? Is it a sin to be exasperated? He was looking for a support that wasn't there, and He said so. So could you not watch with me 1 hour? But then notice, straight to the helpfulness. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. See the kindness? You want to, but you're weak. You want to. Anybody relate to that? You write that on our tombstone, right? The Spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Right? Right? Do you ever have that? You know, like last time, the great message we heard from our pastors, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I get that. So, hands up if you're a Christ follower. So let there be no mistake then, if you're following in his steps, don't be surprised that when you need your friends most, they're not there for you. Stop being shocked. On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you score yourself as a friend? Like, are you a 7 on average? I'm not giving you more than a 7, but you don't even try. Okay, 8. 8. 8. Okay, 8. You're an 8. Rest of us are 7s. Big 8 in the front row. Big 8. What would you give Jesus? 10, right? The friend that sticks close to a brother. You okay with Jesus having a 10? Right? He's a 10. Everyone say it. He's a 10. Say it. He's a 10. So there's no failure in his ability to be a friend, yet his friends aren't there when he needs them. And if a 10 can't get his friends there when he needs them, why are all us 7s and an 8? Why are we acting surprised? Why are we acting surprised when other people just don't seem to sense the weight that we are carrying right now? Make a note of this, family. What if God allows us to feel alone when we need others most, so we can lean harder and learn more about surrender prayer? Maybe my feeling without the support I need from others, my dad, he's kind of sleeping right now. My brother, he's kind of sleeping right now. My son, he's kind of sleeping right now. And maybe God has removed that resource so the surrender prayer can advance. Well, let's continue. He's going to get to an awesome place, and I can't wait to show it to you. Honest prayer, I can't do this. Struggling prayer. Is there another way? Here it comes. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, if you look at the original language, that prayer, I would say, is the same in essence, but different in emphasis. And now the emphasis, if you compare closely, even in your English Bible, verse 39 and verse 42, the first prayer is, "If possible, let this cup pass." If I get to choose, cup passes. If I'm the chooser, let it be known what I want, cup passing, suffering not. Nevertheless, your will be done in the first prayer. Second prayer, if it's not possible, see the difference? If it can't happen, do you see how there's a bit of a yielding there? God, I need this. Second prayer, God, if I can't have this, but still reminding I have stated that this is my preference, but if I can't have my preference, I want to reiterate that I want your will to be done. Well, that's fantastic. So, seeking a way through, not a way around, is the next step in surrender prayer. You see how it's a bit different? All right. So if there's no work around, then let's be together in this. You and me, God, together like never before, going through this, learning about you in a whole new way. Then this. Here's 3. Submissive prayer. Big change coming now. Your way is best. Look at verse 43. "And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy." Doesn't even comment on that. Never mind. You know, I'm so far down the road already towards surrender, y'all aren't going to be able to catch up. "Found them sleeping, their eyes were heavy, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying," what's it say? Same words. Now, interesting, so similar were the words that the New Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't even inspire the repetition of the words. Look up above. You want to see what he said? Look up a couple of verses. All right? Now, some of you who are serious Bible students will be like, hang on. I thought we weren't supposed to pray the same prayers over and over. Thank you for that. Matthew 6 says that we're to avoid vain or empty repetition. You know, Hail Mary, Harry, full of Krishna, all that is not supposed to be happening. That muddled mess of ritualistic, head only, say the words. Listen, the Bible doesn't condemn, Matthew 6 doesn't condemn praying the same prayer. It condemns praying the same prayer as a ritual to get the check mark when your heart's not in it. That's the problem, okay? So, no problem here. In fact, who would be honest enough to say that sometimes after I've prayed, it's remarkably surprising how quickly I can be back to the bad place that I was and I need to go pray again. Anybody with me on that? Not like a month later or a week later, a day later sometimes, an hour later. Come on, don't leave me up here. And right back again. He was just prayed, come back, sleeping, prayed, come back. Right back, same prayer again, needed it again. What was coming was so huge, he had to stay on the increasing surrender. Make a note of this. Repeating your submissive prayer from the heart is the road to real surrender. She's yours, God. That's in the past. That's forgiven. I'm not going to live in regret. I've learned from my mistakes. I'm going forward in God's grace. That doesn't have to hurt me anymore. I've given it to God. He's blessed me in so many ways. He's healed my heart. I'm going forward in joy. Do you see? You might have to pray that how many times a day? How many times a day? Because the enemy wants to grind you under his heel about your most regrettable whatever, and God wants you to go on and live in his grace and mercy and forgiveness. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's what he wants. Amen? Amen? Can you guys do that for each other, right? And let one another live in the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Help each other do it. Submissive prayer. It's so powerful. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. And again he came and found them sleeping. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. I mean, what's the alternative? What's the alternative to surrender? What choice did Jesus have, really? And what choice do we have? I am not in control. You are not in control. If God has allowed this for purposes I can't see, what really is my choice? I don't think we always fully see the price that we pay for insubordination and rebellion and stubborn resistance to what God has allowed. Prayer is surrender, and Jesus is showing us the way, and we need to run to it. Jot these down, the chain reaction of non-surrender. The chain reaction of non-surrender. You know the story of the little boy, right? The little boy who went to school, and he was kind of like what I was like in school. And third grade, the kid's standing up in class. And the teacher's like, Bobby, sit down. And she turns and he's up again. Turns around, Bobby, I told you, sit down. Turns her back, she's writing on the board. She can feel it. She hears the chair slide. She turns around, there's Bobby standing up again. Down the aisle comes the teacher, aware of the parameters of her authority. Puts her hands on Bobby's shoulders. Now, Bobby, sit down. He looks up at her and he says, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's not what God's asking of us. He's not asking for conformity. He's not saying, could you fall in line, please? He's not asking for dry eyes. He's not asking for better performance. He's asking for true surrender. I submit, God. Your way is best. You have allowed this for reasons that I do not know, and I truly want to be on that program. True heartfelt surrender is such an awesome thing. And when we don't go there, here's the chain reaction. Remain at odds with God. How's that going? Well, but I just don't agree that. We know you don't agree. You've said that. Well, it just doesn't seem right to me that. I get it. And you're going to get better about that, or you're going to get bitter about that. So broken fellowship with God, which of course leads to no experience with God. He's not moving in my life anymore. I don't have joy because I'm not living a surrendered life. I don't have joy and I don't have peace. You know, I don't see God's purposes in my life anymore. I'm not resting in Him. I'm not trusting that He's working out a good plan for me. I've moved away from that now. I've given up on that now. The mess is too big. Grace can't cover it. Forgiveness can't handle it. It's gone on too long. Which leads to this, and this is the worst thing, and I have no pleasure in showing this to you, but I will not fail in my responsibility to you. You fall short of God's grace. Write down the reference, Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15, in the context of trials, says this: see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Okay? So let me promise you now, I'll promise you. Let me promise you that as much as it lies within me, as you encounter difficult things in life, as long as I'm around, I'm going to make sure that you are drawing down deeply on the grace of God. Okay? Let me promise you, because things happen, as long as we're in relationship, I'm going to redouble my efforts to make sure that you are drawing down upon the grace of God. Now, here's why. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See, God offers grace for help in every trial. Do you know that? You've lived it beautifully. God offers grace in every disappointment and heartache. That's why Jesus isn't the only one that prayed three times. You know who else prayed three times? I've had to learn this passage. Paul prayed three times in 2 Corinthians 12. Three times he prayed, God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away. And he says, the only answer I got was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you know, he's always over the top. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And see, when you start getting the grace and you're like, this isn't awesome. I didn't plan this. I don't want this. But I've asked God to take it away and he's not taking it away. So I got to surrender to him in it. Then the grace flows like a river upon me. And I am carried up under it. And if I am not, and this is why, I know you're probably sitting, I hope you're sitting, whether you know it or not, you're sitting near people that love you. We must promise one another that we will not let one another miss the grace. Because if you fall short of the grace, Hebrews 12:15, a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many people. When we don't draw down upon the grace of God to keep loving, to keep serving, to keep forgiving, life gets hard and dry and cold and bitter. Bitter. And that's no way to live. And the only way out of that, surrender prayer. Surrender prayer. Okay? Now, it starts with honesty. Just, opening your heart and telling God how you feel, pull it all, pour it all out, good and bad together. Then it struggling, is there another way? Then submitting and really saying from your heart and meaning it. I've seen it before, God. Your way's best. You exposed this. You brought this to the surface. You allowed this to happen. You let that go down. You are in control. That isn't awesome. I know you don't love it, but I know you're going to use it, and I'm going to trust you till I see it. It ends with this. Surrender prayer. There is no other way. This is a sermon. This is not the first time I've preached on Matthew 26. This is a brand new sermon right here. I just gave all of that. That I wrote all that this week. So, new sermon, but familiar passage. This is the first sermon I ever preached on Matthew 26. I preached at Easter 1988 at Arlington Heights Evangelical Free Church. And you should thank God that you weren't in that crowd. And what's so interesting is I stopped right here. And I preached about, you know, honest prayer. And that's where the road to surrender starts. But keep on praying and get to the place where you can be about struggling prayer and submissive prayer. But I stopped the sermon there. And it's interesting. I've told you about my mom before. She died of ALS in 2010. But I think she was there that Sunday. My memory won't let me recall exactly because I preached that message a couple of places before Harvest started. Wherever it was, she heard it. And when she heard it, she was a Bible teacher, and I was her son and a young guy, and she took me aside, and she said, "Yeah, you don't know how that ends, do you?" You know, I was a young preacher. I was like, "Well, I know how it ends, and he goes to the cross and all that." She's like, "No, no, there's another part." And I want to show you right now the verse that she showed me as I close. So just look over, if you would, in your Bible to John 18. And my mom said, "Come here, look at this. I want to show this to you." And John adds a little detail that Matthew doesn't put in, even though John says very little about Gethsemane. He says some stuff about the arrest. And so the soldiers come, and Judas betrays with a kiss. And Peter pulls out his sword, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, so they're coming to arrest Jesus. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That's kind of off point, wouldn't you say? And why was Peter not on the program? Because when he should have been praying, he was, tell me,
sleeping.
So he's still on the, "Not on my watch. This ain't going down." When you come to a place of surrender, there's going to be people around you that are going to think you gave up, and you didn't give up at all. Not at all. Peter pulls out his sword, and I mean, how awful are you when you're trying to strike a death blow with a sword and you hit the guy's ear? You want that guy on your team? Right? Jesus, this is the verse my mom showed me, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" When my mom shared it with me, it's from a different translation, and I memorized it as she expressed it. "The cup which my Father has given to me, shall I not drink it?" This is the final place that we get to. This is surrender prayer. There's no other way. I can't get around this. I can't get under this. I can't get over this. We're going through this. We're going through this with God. And I'm not getting bitter. I'm getting better. And God is making me spiritually fit to receive what He's going to do sometime, some way. I'm not giving up. I'm getting low and getting with God. I'm getting off the, I got to see this by the end of my 40 days, and I'm getting on. It's in your hands, God. It's in your hands. And I'm living by faith, and I'm trusting you, and I'm not bitter, not at all. The cup which my Father has given to me, shall I not drink it? I think it's interesting that my mother was the one who gave me that without realizing that she was going to live it. ALS is a very, very painful way to die. And by the time my mother was stumbling a little bit and had a raspy voice all the time, found herself laughing or crying uncontrollably and without warning, she got to the doctors. Now, you know, I was very close to her, and so my dad never told me this in 2010 or 11 or 12 or 13 or 14. I think a little over a year ago, my dad finally told me this part when we were talking. I said, "Dad, tell me about when Mom found out that she had this terminal illness, really considered one of the most awful ways to die." He said, "Well, we were in the doctor's office, and the doctor came with the final test results, and he said, of course, your mom had already kind of guessed, but the verdict came, you have ALS, it's fatal and awful and soon." And he'd never told me this. He said, "My mom just shrieked in the doctor's office and cried and cried and cried out loud and was so upset to hear this." He said, she slightly composed herself. I got her in the car. I took her home, and she cried nonstop for 2 days. Now, I never saw any of this, nor knew anything about this. By the time they told us, she was already at the place of surrender. She was already at John 18:11. She was already at the cup which my Father has given to me. Shall I not drink it? This is the first time she saw my sons after the news, and I actually drove up to London on my motorcycle, and she was so positive and trusting the Lord with what time remained, and I'd never taken her for a motorcycle ride, and she was so happy to do that. And this is her now, just 3 or 4 months with our daughter Abby before she went to heaven. Look at that picture. That is a woman living in surrender to what God has allowed. And her life stands as a testimony to me, to my wife and children, to my brothers and our families. Her life stands as a testimony to our church about moving from petition, what I want, what I want, what I want, and it's not wrong. But when you sense that it might not happen or might not happen soon, you move from petition to surrender. And that is an awesome place too. Let's pray together. Father, I'm mindful of the Apostle Paul who prayed as Jesus did, prayed 3 times. Take this thorn in my flesh away. Take it away. 3 times he prayed, take it away. But then he prayed, your grace is sufficient for me. Your power, Lord, is made perfect in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Help us down that road of surrender. And help us most of all with your sufficient grace that you say, it's enough.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.